Morning. Let's turn to the Epistle to Philemon. This is only one chapter. Let me explain what's going to happen in the next few weeks. Today, I'm going to teach on this, and we'll be done with Philemon. And then tomorrow, Friday and Saturday, Pastor Sophia and Pastor Eugene will be teaching. And then next week, I'll be in Beijing. So, and Tuesday and Wednesday is a holiday, so there's no EMP. And then Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, our pastoral staff will be teaching. And then I'll be back on January 2nd when we start our fast, and we'll start with Hebrews. So I thought it'd probably be best to just start fresh when we get to the new year. And so that's the schedule for the next few weeks. Okay, so Philemon, let's go here. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is both useful both to you and to me. And I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent I did not want to do anything, that your goodness should not be as it were by compulsion, but by your own free will. Perhaps he was with this. Perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, lest I should mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. And at the same time also, prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen. This epistle to Paul to Philemon. Philemon is one of the prison epistles. If you remember going all the way back to Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon is a part of that group of epistles that Paul writes, particularly while he's in prison in Rome. And so when he keeps talking about when he's in bonds, that's what he's meant to. And it's actually more house arrest. It's not like he's sitting in a dungeon somewhere. He's under house arrest, but he can't go in and out, which is a blessing because he's in house arrest, he can actually write. And that's basically what he does. And probably these letters and probably so many more letters that went out. And so he's relating to Philemon, who is a leader in the church in Colossae, in the Colossian church. And there happens to be a situation where there's his slave, Onesimus, who incidentally the word actually means useful. And so you can see how he uses that play on words. The next verse 11, he says, he was formerly useless to you, but now he's useful both to me and to you. That's actually what his name means. He means so he must have been a pretty hardworking guy. End up happening is he ran away for whatever reason. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened, but he runs away and he goes and he meets with Paul, maybe through some connection or whatnot, and he gets saved. And so he becomes a Christian under Paul's ministry. And so now Paul is writing a letter to Philemon to handle this issue. to make sure that everything is okay. There's actually a specific purpose, which is verse 14, but I'll get to that in a bit. And so he greets the church, and one of the reasons why they, because this seems like it's just a very personal letter to one brother in the church. But if you actually look at it, he's not just writing to him, he's writing to the whole church. In the end of verse 2, it says, "Unto the church in your house." And so the early church fathers, the apostles, they considered this to be part of the canon, a part of a scripture. And so thus we have it here. And so he starts off he does his typical greeting, which is very Pauline in style. And then he thanks God, verse 4, he thanks God, he mentions you in his prayers, because he hears of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And so he's just telling Philemon kind of who he is. I mean, you're a great guy, and it's almost if we look at in our day and age, this is a typical strategy that we do. You know, before you have to rebuke someone, you butter them up a little bit, and that's basically what he's not that that's his point, but you know, he's kind of warming up his heart. And he's just telling them about, he's reminding him about his faith. He's reminding him about his heart. He's reminding him about the love and every good thing that God has done in him. And then he says in verse 8, and so now we can see the kind of relationship that he has with Philemon. And he says, you know, I have enough confidence in order to order you to do that which is proper. So most likely, and actually later on, the scriptures will tell us that Philemon owes his life really to Paul. Most likely, Paul also probably led him to the Lord and taught him the ways of God, and there's mention of that later on. He says, and so I actually have confidence that I could just tell you what to do. And it would be not such a big deal, but yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, since I'm such a person as this and a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And so I appeal, then he says, I appeal for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus. And so he comes with this appeal, and he says, look, you know, at the end of the day, I could just tell you what to do. And it wouldn't be such a big thing, because in a sense, he's saying, because I'm your father. But I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm going to appeal to you because of the love of Christ. The main issuing point here is actually in verse 14. And this is how the early church would have really recognized what Paul is saying here. And it's a really good bit of theology as well. And it says in verse 14, "But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, but that your goodness should not be as it were by compulsion, but of your own free will." And so what he's trying to tell him is that he wanted to keep Onesimus to himself because he was very useful. He was helping, you know, his name is useful, so he was very useful. He was, you know, according to his name. And he was helping out, he was doing things, and he actually, in some ways, was an extension of the church in Colossae. And so he thought, oh, this is a great thing to happen and whatnot. But he said, but if I were just to keep him, I would have been forcing your hand to do something that maybe you did not want to do. And whatever service that you do, that you wanted to render through your servant or anything else, is that I wanted to come out of your own free will. And it's interesting that, you know, we went through Titus and you know, the last week, and the whole idea is that you don't have to, but you should want to, and you get to. And so in the same way that the service or whatever that we're offering to the Lord in any way, it should come out of this free will, not out of any compulsion, no arm twisting. We should want to operate in such a way, in this case of Philemon in releasing his servant to Paul, but it should, for what Paul's saying to Philemon is, I should not force your hand in this thing. I want this to come out of your own free will. I want it to come out of your own decision, out of your own heart. That's one thing that it's kind of hard to gauge sometimes, but in church, there's something about serving or giving or doing something out of compulsion, or you're kind of forced to, and not necessarily that you're forced to by leadership or anything like that, but it's more like you feel like you have some kind of obligation that you have to fulfill. We talk in our staff meetings at times, and every once in a while, you know, we'll talk about someone and a really good person, great, so many things. But then in the service, it's just always done kind of begrudgingly. And it just kind of takes away any joy from the ministry. Not in what we do, but that person's ministry, because it was not done out of a free will. He's giving Philemon an opportunity to not act under compulsion, but to operate out of the goodness and the purity of his heart. There's something about that undefiled service that you don't feel compelled or even like, well, this is the right thing to do, so I'm going to do it. But a really joy in operating that way. And so that's one of the other main point, the takeaway from this small epistle is Paul. He states a case about the type of relationship that is going to mark, or I should say, the relationship that marks every other type of relationship. In other words, our relationship to God, our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, is so powerful that it affects every other relationship. Think about it in this context. There are a few of you that are married, okay? So Pastor Eugene is married. When Pastor Eugene got married, that his relationship with his wife marked every other relationship that happens after that. In other words, now he's got a relationship with his mother-in-law, father-in-law, her family becomes his family. And so because of one event, something that happens, a covenant is made, because of this relationship, other relationships afterwards are going to change. Now he can't have girlfriends anymore. You know what I mean? Like, those relationships change. And everything, now he's known as a husband. The way that he's viewed, everything begins to change because of a singular event that takes place. In the same way, because of our relationship with God, because something happened, a relationship happened there, because of that relationship, every other relationship now is different. There's a new definition, there's a defining that happens in every relationship that flows out of this one relationship. And so the way that we look at this now, because I'm now a follower of Christ and you are now a follower of Christ, any person that's a follower of Christ is, guess what, is now your brother and your sister in Christ. That one relationship changed every relationship around it. It's very, very profound. My family, my parents, and my early church experience was in the Baptist church. And the Baptist church, Southern Baptist church, they have this thing that, you know, they call everybody brother and sister. And at first, it's really hard to get used to. When I first started coming, even when I was a high school student, I was Brother Sam. You know, and it was just one of those things. I just called everybody brother this and brother Eugene, brother, you know, sister so and so. And in the beginning, it was kind of very weird, very tedious. But then, as I begin to understand more of the Bible and more about this relationship, it starts really making sense. And so Paul's telling Philemon, this Onesimus, who was your servant, and we'll talk about slavery in a little bit, okay? And he's your servant, he's your slave, but now that he's a follower of Christ, he is now your brother. And he's every appeal and everything that you do out of this place is now out of family, kinship, brotherhood, more than anything else. It's a really profound relationship that we get to enter into in the body of Christ. Have you ever traveled somewhere and maybe it was a place that was unfamiliar? You're just kind of finding your way around certain places. Maybe you go to a shop and then you find out the shopkeeper is a Christian. Or someone you meet somewhere out of the blue is a Christian. And there's almost instantly this connection that you have. I mean, just something so profound that really begins to happen to you guys as a group. And it's the same idea. It's this brotherhood, koinonia, fellowship is another way to say it. Let me explain or show you another passage where this actually is even heightened. Turn to John. In John 19, we have Jesus is on the cross, and in verse 25, we'll read this. This is just a few verses. He says, "And therefore," this is John 19, 25, this is the crucifixion, "and therefore the soldiers did these things, but they were standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household." Now, here's a very interesting passage. We know from Mark, the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus had other brothers. In fact, James, who's the writer of the book of James, ends up becoming probably the chief apostle over Jerusalem. And he kind of leads the council in Jerusalem. And so we know that Jesus has other brothers. Jesus is the eldest son. We understand this. And he's got a bunch of other brothers, and he's got a few sisters. And so according to the proper Jewish custom, if he passes away, the duty to care for, I guess she would be a widow because Joseph's father would have died, would be passed on to the next brother. And so, and how this relates is, so if you remember the prodigal son in Luke, when he says, "I want to divide my estate," actually the estate's not cut 50-50. The eldest son actually gets 50%. And then the rest of it is divided by the other children, because the eldest son is meant to take care of the family, take care of mom and dad later on. And so in this case, the duty to care for Mary would have passed down to the next brother, but Jesus does something very profoundly on the cross. And remember, this is when he can't really speak too much. He's in excruciating pain. And he's in this place, and then he turns to the woman, and you know, I don't want to teach so much on this passage, but it bears mentioning. He turns to his mother, and he says, "Woman," not mom, not mama, not nothing. He just very kind of sounds very cold. "Woman, this is your son, right? Son, this is your mother." Because I think in some ways, some scholars call this, he's operating out of a prophetic projection, in that she's just a woman. You know, she's his mom, but she's just a woman. And so in that case, you know, the idolatry of Mary is, you don't see that through the Gospels. But I mean, it's a whole other thing for another time. And so he says, and then he turns to the son, "And behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own. So he became the caretaker, the son of Jesus' own mother. And this actually bears truth throughout church history, because John, who ends up in Ephesus, ends up being an elder in Ephesus. Mary ends up being a female elder in the same church of Ephesus as well. And so history tells us that this is true all throughout. He took care of her until she passed away, and then he passed away. And so we see how this played out, and why is Jesus relaying this message during this time? Because it's a simple, simple point. There is a new order that's happening in the church. And now it's the blood of Jesus is thicker than your own family blood. It's profound. The relationship, because of our relationship with God, the blood of Jesus is thicker than your national blood. It's thicker than your family blood. Now, this doesn't mean, okay, don't love your mom and dad. Don't love, of course. There's an incredible bond there, and it's not meant to lessen the relationship that you have with your family. But what it's supposed to do is supposed to give us an idea of the mirror of our Christian family and how powerful and how strong that bond is. And so when you understand that, and you understand that idea, Then when Paul begins to talk about when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. When one rejoices, all rejoices. When he starts talking in these terms of the body and how the relationship of the body, how it operates, you begin to recognize that. When your mom is sick, when your dad is sick, when your brother is sick, when your children are sick, man, you feel it. You know, it's profound. There's a connection there. I remember growing up, and one of the reasons, you know, for me personally, I'm not, I don't know how much I share. There was a little conflict in our relationship, my wife and I, early on, because I didn't want to go into the kitchen. Yeah, I'm not a male chauvinist, but I just grew up in a home setting, right? I just didn't do that kind of stuff. And not that there's nothing wrong with that kind of stuff. It's good kind of stuff, okay? So make sure, be careful. I'm treading right now. But I'm great at cleaning. I'm great at doing laundry. I'm great at folding clothes. In fact, when Lisa and I, we first got married, she would fold clothes, and then when she went to bed, I would take it out and refold everything. You know, it's my anal nature, right? And so, but I learned all that stuff because my mom was sick a lot. And she would spend about 2-3 days every week in bed. And she had a very low white blood cell count. And it was very hard for her to fight off just simple illnesses. And watching my mom go through that, it just hurt me so much. And I remember as a little kid, my mom reminds me that I was like in third, fourth grade. And I would sit by the bedside and I would pray. And I didn't know how or what. And I would pray, and I would pray that whatever pain that was going on with her, that I would get it. You know, I thought I was a small, you know, a strong young kid. But it's that connection with our families. And when one member suffers, you suffer with it as well. And there's a profound relationship that we have with our children, with our spouses, with even cousins and all these things. And what Paul is trying to lay out to us, he's trying to lay out the mystery and the beauty of also that profound connection in the body of Christ. In the local body, in the ecclesia, the called out assembly, but also in the worldwide body of Christ. There's just a connection there. It's a God thing. It's Holy Spirit that lives in me, that lives in you, that lives in our Christian friend in Egypt, that lives in our Christian friend in Cambodia. And that same Spirit, there's a connection that happens there. It's a profound relationship. And so it's really, in many ways, why this book is included in the canon. In verse 16 here, he says here, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord, as a brother. And so he's redefining relationships. He was a slave to before, but now that he's met Christ, he's your brother. And so treat him likewise. It's something so touching in that. In the idea, and you know, we talk about community and these type of things. This is why. It's because we're all connected to one another. We're all a part of one another. There's something very, very profound about how that works in our lives. And because of Jesus Christ, every relationship that follows from this relationship begins to change. Begins to change, and really, and not just in the sense that we don't want to get into this separatist mentality where it's just about Christians. Every human being, we're all connected to one another. You know, we're having dinner a few nights ago, and I was mentioning in our dinner this National Geographic where they had a gene project, and they took all the the mutations of the genes, and they were able to go back through history and through studying these mutations and their conclusion. This is not a Christian thing. This is actually a secular medical study, and they pinpoint back to one family, actually to one person. And obviously, we in the church, we could say, oh, you could have saved a lot of money. You know, we would have just told you, oh, his name's Adam, right? But, you know, they spend millions of dollars doing this study, which is fine, right? It's, they got families to feed and everything. And so, but it all goes back to one person. And they just did it through this gene project. It was really amazing. And so even with the body of Christ, of course, there's that brotherhood. But even in humanity, there's something there that strikes. I mean, by now you would have heard about what happened in Connecticut, in Newton. And as a member of the human race, I think everyone that's heard of that, read it, seen reports of it, man, there's like, we hurt. Do you know what I mean? And especially if you have kids, in that age range, all of us, we hurt. You know, we watch this, and it's like CNN, it's been on 24/7 the last few days. And as a member of the human race, we see a tragedy like this, and we are in pain. And we hurt with the families that are there, and we hurt with the community. And I mean, it's profound, and it's too bad that it just brings tragedies to help us to realize how connected we are as human beings. We recognize that we're all part of the same, in not just a philosophical way, but in a very real way. And Philemon, and Paul is telling Philemon, even more so in the body of Christ, even more so in this body. And if I suffer, the body suffers as well. If one rejoices, the body rejoices. There's this interconnectedness about us as a people of God. It's special. You know, one thing about the Christian faith that really sets me in awe in many ways is that we are part of something that is so much bigger than us. You know, remember when you were young, and you're still young, and you had dreams, and you wanted to do something with your life, and you wanted to make it count? You know, by being a part of a church, you're a part of something that is so beyond you, that is so greater than you can ever imagine. And I'm not talking about an institution or some club. You're part of a movement, of a group of people that is just so profoundly powerful. That's us connected as a church, as brothers and sisters. So let's close our eyes this morning as we meditate on this. Let's ask Holy Spirit to speak to us. Now, there's a lot of different ramifications of this in our life. One of the ramifications is that if you have conflict with anyone in the body of Christ, you can't just ignore it. You have to resolve it and reconcile, and forgiveness flowing. Maybe we've been a bit ambivalent in the body of Christ. It's like this, your family. And not that you do out of compulsion, but because you're family, you should come out of your free will to give of yourself, to serve each other, to bear each other's burdens. It's all the one another's in the Bible. And so this morning, let's just meditate on that. Ask Holy Spirit to speak to you about our great relationship with Jesus and how that relationship touches every other relationship. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray that God would begin to move in our hearts and we would see the relationships in God in the way that He has purposed them to be. Let's pray that our relationship with God affects every relationship that we have. And let's pray for clarity and wisdom and understanding in that regard. If you have conflict in the body, let's pray and ask God to resolve the conflict. If there's something going on with somebody or a group of people, let's pray Holy Spirit would really begin to minister to us. Remember, it's the unity of the Spirit. That's His main job. And let's pray this morning. Let's go to our community prayer focus and let's pray for our friends and family members that are sick with cancer and going through a chemotherapy and in need and recovering from transplants. So let's ask God's healing word to continue to be expressed in their lives. Let's pray for our community that needs healing, but also needs to meet Jesus. Let's pray that one day we would call all of them as a brother or sister in Christ. Let's pray for that to happen. Let's pray for others that have different illnesses and let's ask God's hand to heal them. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's ask God's provision to come in and through their lives. Let's bless them. Go to our mission prayer focus this morning. Let's pray for Japan. Let's ask God to bless and especially bless our friends in Kobe at the church there, Pastor Mitsunobu. Let's pray for Thailand. Pray for our friend Rachel and the Obergs at Thai Care. Let's also pray for North Korea. Pray for the persecuted church. Pray for Chris Kim and his family and the whole community of faith that's there. And also, pray for wisdom for our involvement in the future, in the very near future. So lift up these countries and ask God's hand to be with our friends and to give us open doors to minister effectively. Let's pray for our church ministries. Let's pray for our education department. Pray for Noah's Ark, the nursery, the youth group, and the men's and women's ministries. And let's ask God's hand to be with all the leaders and all the volunteers. And pray for protection over all the kids. I know some are getting sick because of the weather. Let's pray for healing, as well as some moms are getting sick as well. And so let's just cover all the parents and ask God's hand and His favor to be with these ministries. Let's pray for Conduit, Island, Mac Robinson, and Elements House Church for tonight. Let's pray for the leaders and ask God's hand to be with them. Pray as we finish off this season that they would have a great end of season meeting tonight. Well, let's just cover. Lord, we just thank you, God, this morning. We bless you, Father. We thank you that our relationship with you, God, redefines every other relationship. Lord, help us to truly, God, learn to be true sons and true daughters. In that way, true brothers and true sisters, God. Help us, Lord, to really evaluate where we're at, Lord, in terms of our relationships with one another, and then bring us, God, into a place of wholeness, Lord God. We thank you, Lord. Watch over us this day, God. Keep us warm, Lord. Keep us running hard after you, God. Lord, we want to give your Son Jesus all the glory that he deserves today through our lives, Lord. So give us the strength to be able to do that, Lord. We thank you. And in Jesus' name, we pray, amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.